Anyways, this story is called Paul's Travels. God chose Paul to spread the good news about Jesus all over the Roman world. Why Paul? First of all, Paul was really, really smart. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were smart because they spent years studying and memorizing God's laws and the stories of Israel. But Paul was even smarter than the average Pharisee. Paul was like a super Pharisee. Paul spoke Hebrew, the language of Israel, so Paul could talk to everyone in Israel about God and his son, Jesus. But Paul also spoke Greek, the language of the Roman Empire, because he had grown up in Tarsus, which was part of the Roman world. There was one more thing that made Paul perfect for this job. He was a Roman citizen. Today, if you're born in a country, you're automatically a citizen of that country. You get the special rights and freedoms of being a citizen of that country. But in Paul's day, it was very special to be a Roman citizen. Very few people in the Roman Empire, and almost no Jews, were actually citizens. Being a citizen was a huge help to Paul as he began sharing the good news. How? Well, if you were a Roman citizen, you could travel anywhere in the Roman Empire without any trouble at all. So Paul could go anywhere and talk to anyone about Jesus. If Paul was ever arrested for talking about Jesus, he couldn't be killed the way Jesus was killed because he was a Roman citizen. And finally, if a Roman citizen was arrested and put on trial and didn't think the trial was fair, he could appeal to Caesar. The trial would end and he would be taken to Rome to appear before Caesar himself, the king of the whole Roman Empire. There was no bigger king than Caesar, and all Paul had to do to go see him was say, "I appeal to Caesar," which a few years later is exactly what he did. Paul started traveling all over the Roman world telling people about Jesus. Jesus followers started popping up everywhere. They began meeting together in groups that we now call churches. Soon, there was a new name for these followers of Jesus. Since they wanted to be just like Jesus Christ, people started calling them Christians, which means little Christs. Paul loved telling people about Jesus, even though it didn't always go very well. Two times, Paul was on a ship that sank in the sea. He was attacked by groups of people who wanted him to stop talking about Jesus. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. He was arrested and thrown in jail. But even in the hard times, Paul was filled with joy. God gave Paul the strength to be happy if he was full or if he was hungry, if he had money or if he had none, if he was free or if he was in prison. No matter what happened, God was with Paul. God was Paul's friend. And Paul was happy. The Pharisees and Sadducees, on the other hand, were not happy. Paul was supposed to be arresting Jesus' followers, and instead, more and more of them were showing up all over the Roman Empire. The Pharisees and Sadducees got the Roman governor to arrest Paul because he was a troublemaker. While Paul was in jail, he discovered the Pharisees were planning to kill him, so Paul decided to do something really bold. "I appeal to Caesar," he said. And sure enough, because he was a Roman citizen, Paul was put on a boat and sent all the way to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. Now all Paul had to do was wait for his turn, and he would get to tell Caesar all about Jesus. Caesar, though, was a little busy. Paul sat in a Roman jail waiting to talk to Caesar for at least 2 whole years. What did he do while he waited? What would you do? While he was waiting to meet with Caesar, Paul wrote letters, lots of letters, some of which you've probably read. All right, kids. Time to head off down to Sunday school. Have a good time. Be kind to your teachers. Be kind to one another. And learn about Jesus, please. All right. Now's the time that we usually come together as a church family and pray for those things in our lives that maybe are going fantastic and maybe aren't going so great. You know, in all honesty, I had a rougher week this last week, and I definitely needed a lot of prayers, so I had to lean on some of our elders for that, and they were more than happy to join in with that stuff. So it's not all sunshine and roses for the guy up here always. And it's still a fantastic to see Jesus' love in everything, though. So I appreciate our elders and all that they do. Yeah, it's fantastic. I'm loving the weather right now. Obviously, you know, you can see this. I'm dressed up in kind of my shorts already, but I saw the forecast for the rest of the week. It's not looking great, a lot of rain, so I'm kind of not excited about that one. Anyways, anyone have anything they want to share with today that we need to pray about, that we can honor Jesus about, or just some concerns? Yes. Sorry, what's his name? Miles. Fantastic. We'll pray for Miles for sure. Those are intense meetings, so. Yes. Sorry, you said your brother's in-law had her cancer come back? And redoing chemo? Okay. Did you want to share her name at all? Or? That's okay. That's okay. No worries. Chemo treatments. Oh boy, that is fantastic. You know, that's a tough journey. So I'm glad that, you know, I understand the hesitation, been there before, and so we definitely are very thankful that that is out of there potentially. We'll continue to pray for him for sure. No, you need to pray for Michelle because she, we're talking. Well, she started making me talk about this. We got our 10-year anniversary coming up here in September, and so she already wants to start planning this trip somewhere. I don't know. I'm not a good traveler, as we know, but anyways. I'm like, great, we can drive into Edmonton and get a hotel there. That gets shot down immediately. Anyways, I've been like kind of the guy that's no longer allowed to choose hotels or anything like that after a really bad decision one time in Calgary, and I selected a hotel, and it wasn't a hotel meant for staying for the night, so it was not a great experience. It was bad. Anyways, pray for her that my cheapness doesn't come out in this whole scenario. All right, we'll take all these things to the Lord and pray for them then. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we honor you. We praise your name, and it's so exciting just to be able to sing with one another and gleefully just thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the salvation that you bring. Thank you for the daily interactions we have with you by your Holy Spirit. And so we just cry out that today you would fill us. Fill us completely. Allow us to be people that listen to your voice and hear what you have to say and guide us throughout our daily journeys. So we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we can't help but obviously, in those moments of thanksgiving, also think about some of the things that we do need to pray about in our life. And so we pray right now for Allie's brother-in-law, sister who has cancer that came back. And we just pray for those chemo treatments. We pray for the removal of that cancer. And what an ordeal to go through yet again. And so we just pray for this family that you would you just take away this sorrow and sadness that would accompany this. Lord Jesus, can you please reveal yourself to them at this time? Let them know that you are journeying with them. And you have her. She is your child. So we thank you for that. And we continue to pray as well for Russell, Lord, that your hand would fall upon him. And it was great to hear that he could have a day pass to get out and about. But now there's influenza going throughout the hospital. So we just pray, even during this time of isolation, Lord, that your hand would be upon him and that he could avoid this influenza and other infections. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to heal his body. Remove the poisons, the toxins, everything from his body, Lord. We give him to you as clearly the doctors are at their wits' end. And so we just lay him at your feet. Bring glory to your name. Lord, we bring you thanksgiving as well with things going on in our lives. And we are thankful for the jobs that we have. And right now, we know that Miles is going for a substantial promotion. And so we just pray for him, Lord, that your hand would calm those nerves and anxieties and just lead him in this time. Allow him to know that you are with him and open this position for him, we pray. So we thank you for Miles. And Lord, we also pray for Kyle and Kyla. And we know that there's nerves and waiting for the sale to conclude. And so we just pray, Lord, that it would conclude on, I believe it was Tuesday. We thank you for that. It's not a pleasant journey when you're trying to sell property and it won't. And so we just pray, Lord, that this would be all done, said and done, and that it will be sold. And so we thank you for that. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So there's a few things that, as evangelicals, we tend to take note of in the life of Jesus Christ. We note that Jesus ministers as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. Now, the word prophet, it refers to Jesus' role in speaking for God as God. And this prophecy of Jesus, it deals with revelation. The word priest, it refers to Jesus' role in the giving of himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. It also involves the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf with the Father. Now, king, it refers to rule in heaven and also his rule in his church by his Holy Spirit. Read with me today, John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. As it says this, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Now as we read through this and we think about this, in 24 hours, Jesus is going to die after saying this. In 24 hours, Jesus is going to put his priestly role into action as he would offer himself up as a perfect sacrifice for human sin. 3 days after that, Jesus would be raised from the dead, and he will ascend into heaven shortly after that. And Jesus is going to rule over his church as his king. Well, in John 13, there's a short pause here as we see Jesus speaking as a prophet. And this is not in the sense of Jesus speaking for God, as Jesus has been doing that all along, but in the full sense of the word, that is by actually telling what may come to pass. Jesus reveals that one of the 12 disciples, one of the people whom he loved dearly and has followed him for 3 years, was going to betray him. It's a classic prophecy, and it only takes three verses, but those three verses contain everything that a prophecy would usually consist of and what a prophecy normally does consist of. As there's three parts to it. One, the prophecy itself. Two, the explanation of why the prophecy is given. And three, an encouragement lest those who heard the prophecy should be discouraged by it. The prophecy of Judas is given in order to qualify what Jesus had said earlier. In John chapter 13, verse 10, it reads this. Jesus answered, "People who have had a bath need to wash only their feet. The rest of their body is clean, and you are clean, but not all of you are." As Jesus speaks to Peter about cleaning feet. Just look at what Jesus says here. "And you are clean, but not all of you are." And we know that this is about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus leads to happiness and it leads to a fulfilling life. And as we follow His Holy Spirit and His teachings, we put them into action in our life. We arrive once again at this prophetic statement of betrayal in John 13:18, where it says, "I'm not talking about all of you, I know the ones who I've chosen, but this will happen so that this passage of Scripture will come true. It says, 'The one who shared my bread has turned against me.'" Now this is taken from Psalms 41:9. And the Psalm 41:9 says this, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, has failed me. I even shared my bread with him." Now, Psalm 41, it doesn't identify the person that King David was speaking about. King David is the author of this psalm. Although it is most likely that King David was writing about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was an absolutely brilliant advisor. And he was once King David's most faithful advisor. Unfortunately, this changed one day as Absalom rebelled against his father, King David. It's just a tragic story. There's nothing worse than a son betraying their own father and attempting to kill him. The whole scene, it takes place in 2 Samuel 15 to 17. As in it, the revolt of Absalom, it had caught King David unaware. That's not a big shocker, as no father's like, "I can't wait to raise my son to absolutely try and stab me in the back and kill me." So David and his mighty men, they're forced to flee from Jerusalem at this time, and Ahithophel would remain behind with Absalom. King David, when he found out about Ahithophel's betrayal, was greatly concerned, as David knew this man was super wise. Look at what 2 Samuel 16:23 says. "In those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was as good as advice from someone who asked God for guidance." That's what David and Absalom thought about all of Ahithophel's advice. This man's advice, it's up there with a prophet of God. So in knowing about Ahithophel's great advice, David prays to God in hopes of Ahithophel giving bad advice to Absalom. 2 Samuel 15:31 says, "David had been told Ahithophel, along with Absalom, is one of the people making secret plans against you. So David prayed, 'Lord, make Ahithophel's advice look foolish.'" I love that. That's a fantastic prayer. "Make my enemy's advice, guy, seem foolish." And God answers this prayer for David. It's just not in the way that David prayed. But he does answer it. Ahithophel would continue to give advice, but his good counsel was disregarded, and it would eventually lead to this moment in 2 Samuel 17:23. It says, "Ahithophel saw that his advice wasn't being followed. So he put a saddle on his donkey. He started out for his house in his hometown. When he arrived, he made everything ready for his death. He made out his will, then he killed himself. And so he died and was buried in his father's tomb." What a brutal story. And Ahithophel hangs himself. I wonder if any betrayer would carry out a similar act. All right, Judas, he does this. And this is why it's believed that Ahithophel is David's betrayer in Psalm 41, as Jesus points towards this passage. Both Judas and Ahithophel hang themselves for betraying ones that they were closest to. Now, the point of the story is not Ahithophel or Judas's demise. though. It's found in the fact that one who was so close to Jesus, one that was so close to King David, would end up betraying them. Ahithophel ate at David's table. Judas ate with Jesus. Ahithophel betrayed King David. Judas would betray King Jesus, the Lord of glory. William Barclay, a Scottish author and a radio TV presenter, wrote this. In the East, to eat bread with a person was a sign of friendship and an act of loyalty. 2 Samuel 9:17-13 tell how David granted it to Mephibosheth to eat bread at his table when he might well have eliminated him as a descendant of Saul. 1 Kings 18:19 tells of how the prophets of Baal ate bread at the table of Jezebel. For one who had eaten bread at someone's table to turn against the person to whom by that very act he had pledged his friendship was a bitter thing. This disloyalty of friends is for the psalmist the sorest of all hurts. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. As quoted from Psalm 55:12-14. So Jesus, he prophesies that one who had been with him for the entirety of his 3-year ministry would betray him. One that ate bread with him. And it's really a sobering reality. And it's a sobering reality because when we look at it, we see someone that was included in the company of 12 for all of those years. And in those 3 years, that person would have heard the teachings of Jesus. They would have seen the signs and miracles. They would have touched Jesus. Judas was in the presence of Jesus. If a person who had heard and saw all of that could betray Jesus, well, then it's possible for that to happen even in the church today. It's possible in the church where I aim to faithfully preach the word of God that a person could actually not be pursuing Jesus with all of their being. And maybe we need to pause today and simply ask a question. Am I a child of God, or am I simply in the company of God's people? Because if you're in the company of God's people, then you need to pay special attention to this passage. And there should be a special urgency found in it, and I pray that you would come to know and believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, in this passage, he reveals the reason for his prophecy, and it's this in John 13:19, which we read. I am telling you now before it happens. When it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. The prophecy is given so that the fulfillment, when it comes to pass, might be received as evidence that Jesus Christ is really who he claims to be and that he is God in the flesh. That Jesus is the incarnation, that he is the unique Son of God, Yahweh. If we look at the Old Testament, in particular the book of Isaiah, this is a primary reason offered for giving prophecy. We often think that prophecy is to satisfy our curiosity, or at the least being given to a warning to us and allow us to prepare for what is coming. The Bible tells us that when prophecy comes to pass, it is so we might know that God who gives the prophecy is the one true God. It is only God that can see the future and guarantee the outcome. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, God contrasts himself with the pagan idols, the ones that God says cannot even stand upright by themselves, let alone move about. Isaiah 40:18-20 says, so who will you compare God with? Is there any other God like him? Will you compare him with a statue of a God? Anyone who works with metal can make a statue. Then another worker covers it with gold and makes silver chains for it. But someone who is too poor to bring that kind of offering will choose some wood that won't rot. Then they look for a skilled worker. They pay the worker to make a statue of God that won't fall over. And then this is said in Isaiah 41:21-24. The Lord says to the nations and their gods, state your case. Jacob's king says to them, prove your case to me. Tell us, you false gods, what is going to happen. Tell us what happened in the past. Then we can check it out and see if it is really true, or announce to us the things that will take place. Tell us what will happen in the days ahead. Then we will know that you are God's. Do something. It doesn't matter whether it is good or bad. Then we will be terrified and filled with fear. But you false gods are less than nothing. Your actions are completely worthless. I hate it when people worship you. Yikes, what a statement from God. I hate it when people worship you. And by contrast, God can tell the future and should be believed because of this. Isaiah 48:3 says, long ago I told you ahead of time what would happen. I announced it and made it known. Then all of a sudden I acted and those things took place. And so this is the same argument that Jesus presents too. Remember John 13:19? I am telling you now before it happens. When it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Just as God argues in Isaiah, so does Jesus Christ argue in John. The conclusion that is the same. Yahweh is the one true God. Jesus is the one true God. Jesus is Yahweh. Because Jesus points out that he is not just the spokesperson for God. He is that, of course. But Jesus points out that he is God in the flesh, and whatever he prophesies, he brings to pass. The clearest reason why Jesus gives the prophecy concerning Judas is not just that the disciples might find their faith in him strengthened, but as we look at this in light of Psalm 41 and its context, we can't miss the truth that the same knowledge will also strengthen faith in Scripture. How? By showing us that they may be trusted just as the Lord Jesus himself is trusted. And why is that? Because like Jesus himself, his word is eternal. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 5:18 says, what I'm about to tell you is true. Heaven and earth will disappear before the smallest letter disappears from the law. Not even the smallest mark of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is completed. 2 Timothy 3:16, God has breathed life into all Scripture. It is useful for teaching what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. So why do we need to cherish the Scriptures? Because these words, they come to us from God. Because they bear his nature, and they are eternal and will not pass away. Everything we know will pass. We see this often in our lives, and we will continue to see this happen. We see it in trends with things like neon. I miss neon from the 80s, to tell you the truth. And bell bottoms. And even in our attire as we come to church today. Because I remember as a boy arriving at church and I'd have to have like a sweater with a collar and a tie and look all fancy and stuff. The world just changes. And we see this play out also in the schooling world. As the ideas and viewpoints being taught in elementary at this particular time, they will actually differ by the time the kids reach high school. And then when that person gets to college, it's going to change again. And then from the time of college to the beginning of a professional career, outlooks will have changed yet again. Nothing learned is permanent. Nothing we see is eternal. God is eternal. His word is eternal. And that is why our word absolutely is trustworthy and why we teach them to our kids and hopefully to ourselves. The word of God, it will always remain valuable and be without change. So don't neglect your Bible. Don't assume that it's going to be completely taught to you or even to your kids on a Sunday. Take time for yourself to be in the word. I think about John Newton. Now, John Newton, he wrote this extremely famous song, and it's called Faith's Review and Expectation. Anyone know that one? It's called Amazing Grace now. But Faith's Review and Expectation, that's the name that he came up with to start off with this. But in his youth, he was brought up in a Christian home in England, and John's parents died when he was only 6 years old, and John was sent to live with a relative. Now, this relative, he didn't know Jesus. And John, because of this, he suffered a horrible and unbelievable amount of abuses. And so to escape this ill treatment, John would run away to sea, as it was common for boys to do in those days, and he joined the Navy. And John would fall into a sin-filled life, and he would eventually abandon the Navy and flee to Africa. His sinful life would increase, and John would sink into utter degradation and misery. And finally, he just decided, you know what, enough of this, and he decided to leave Africa, and he got on a ship back to England. And on this return journey, the ship ran into a terrible storm, and Newton, who was part of the ship's crew, was sent down into the hold of the ship to pump water. I can't imagine that would be a fun job to do. He was terrified. The ship, it seemed to be sinking, and he knew that if it sank, he would certainly go down with the ship. For days and nights he pumped, thinking himself to be abandoned both by God and man. But as he pumped water out of that hold and began to cry to God to save him, verses that he learned in the home of his parents from before the age of 6 years old came back into his memory. How amazing is that? As the Holy Spirit showed him what those verses meant in that moment, at 6 years old, he had learned some. And in that moment, he believed in Jesus Christ and was born again. And later, when the storm had passed and he was safe again in England, he went on to become a highly gifted preacher and teacher of the Word of God. He also wrote hymns, and he was a big pusher for the destruction of slavery. So what had happened? The word of the living God had reminded John, as the Holy Spirit illuminated and used that word to bring forth new life. How often do we anticipate that as we go into our Bible saying, Lord, are you going to be present here today? Or are we just saying, well, there's just words in here? Do we know that this is a living word that the Holy Spirit is going to use in our lives? You know, this is why it doesn't hurt to memorize verses. Something we don't like to do too often today. It's kind of lost in our church. And yet there are still some that hold on to that memorizing scripture. I love the fact that my kids have to do this every week at school. There's something about God's word that we need to start taking a little more seriously. Because even in some of the prophetic stuff that seems like doom and gloom, like there's no hope, there's encouragement to be found in the prophecies as well. John 13:20 says, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who accepts someone I send accepts me, and anyone who accepts me accepts the one who sent me. This part, at first glance, it kind of seems as though it's disconnected from this passage. But there absolutely is a connection here. Jesus had just been encouraging his disciples to follow the example that he had given them. He had shown them a servant's heart. We see this in his teachings. We see this in his actions. As one of the most memorable ones is that of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. As upon completing this task of washing his disciples' feet, including Judas, Jesus speaks of Judas and his betrayal, as he knew that Judas was going to betray him. Now you have to wonder in this moment, if you're the disciple, how you're feeling. How are you feeling when you hear about someone betraying? How are you feeling about Judas or the next person sitting next to you knowing that they're about to throw your teacher, your rabbi, your friend under the bus? Were they discouraged, disheartened by this revelation? We actually don't know. But if they were discouraged, it would be completely understandable. They were finding out that one of the people that they and that Jesus were closest to was not who they said they were. Judas was a betrayer, and to what extent, they don't even fully comprehend that yet. They may have thought if these things were so, then none of them would ever be capable of serving the Lord. They would have thought that everything was a total loss and that any possibility of future usefulness to Jesus was gone. But this was not so. Only one would betray Jesus. And in spite of his betrayal, Jesus had chosen them. He had chosen the other disciples to be his representatives in an ungodly world. And they would be his representatives so much that whoever received them would be accounted as having received Jesus. And whoever received Jesus would receive God. What a great encouragement. It's encouragement for us today as we sit here and we even contemplate this idea, just as it was for the first apostles then, as there's so much in this world that could discourage us in this Christian life. There are betrayals. We see that in churches at times. We see it in seminaries and professors and pastors. Betrayals happen. But, says Jesus, I know that. It is not new. It has always been that way. Nevertheless, in the midst of betrayals, I still have my ambassadors whom I will use and who will be a blessing. Are you an ambassador of Jesus Christ? If you believe in Jesus, if you speak about him, you learn about him, when you seek out a filling of his Holy Spirit, we become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we are told to do this. We are told to be ambassadors for him to an ungodly world. The question is, are we being ambassadors? Today I want to pray that we would be ambassadors, that we would be the people that are not afraid, and we would have moments, have times like the disciples where we're confused about some of the teachings of God, but we would still pursue his word. We would still pursue Jesus. We would take encouragement from his word, and we would know that his Holy Spirit is working with us and through us to an ungodly world. So join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today I pray that you would just open our eyes. You would soften our hearts. That we could be people that would declare boldly that I am an ambassador of you, Jesus Christ. And let us carry out the role of being an ambassador. Let us be the people that represent you to an ungodly world and do it with such grace and such gentleness that people can't help but see the love that you possess for this world. So we thank you, Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Keep you, Make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 He is for you.
Starting verse 19, it says this: On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's breathing on us. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So I just pray that we would receive his breath today and that we would be his ambassadors. Have a great week.